I preach. You like that idea?
Don't tone me down, Rupert. My voice ain't too good tonight. Don't tone me too loud either. Just make sure that they'll be able to hear me all right, okay? Ah, it's good to be with you indeed, and it's good to sing those beautiful songs. And it's really a privilege to know Him as our Savior, our Redeemer, and even best of all, our Lord. And one of these days, we're going to see Him face to face. What a day that's going to be. Good to see Brother Joey with us. Always comes to our way during conference time. And I see him here with any others that we might have missed. We want you to know we're happy to have you as well. So Brother Julian's hand go halfway up. Good to have you back, Julian. Who is that, buddy? This couple up here? Okay, we announced them at the beginning. That's my brother Joe, my sister-in-law Natalie. Came all the way from Bermuda for the conference as well. Real good to have them. Cheered my heart to tell you. It's good to have somebody from home. I want you to turn, please, to Philippians, if you will. Philippians. I'm going to read chapter 2, and I have to confess to you, it is the most difficult portion in the Bible to read. If you're going to study it and really honestly take it in, you read of the mind of Jesus, believe me, beloved, there cannot be any room for pride in any shape or form. If you ever feel like you're somebody or you really have achieved or you, no matter what it is in life, if you begin to feel your chest swelling out a bit, your head swelling, read Philippians chapter 2. If that doesn't deflate you, you're in bad shape. I tell you, it's really something when you read a chapter like this. All right, chapter 2, right? If therefore any consolation, if there be any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded. I know the first thought is unity, and that is true, and that's one of the main points of the book. Apart from joy, the joy of the Lord, which is our strength, and the apostle is burdened about the like-mindedness of the believer. About 10 days ago when I was studying this, I put it down and I took it up again about a week ago. And I've gone over it again today. It says, being like-minded, having the same love. Now that's like-mindedness. Being of one accord, that's like-mindedness, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vain glory. There's that word again. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. He's speaking about minding now. Other people caring about them with their particular problems and their really situations in life. Not talking about looking on material things that they have, not covetousness. Verse 5 again, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Now, if you think it's room for pride, listen to this. Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And we leave a few verses till later on. Keep your finger on the page, please. The law never really promised anything such as life beyond the grave. It made a few promises to children by honoring their parents, as well as blessing from the Lord to a degree. But it could never give you eternal life. It couldn't possibly promise eternal life. Christ did. The law said, thou shalt do. Grace says, it is done. I like that. And we rest upon the finished work of Christ. Oh, what blessings that we come in for, that we enjoy. Even Christianity gives. That's what the body of Christ is all about, giving to one another. giving, sharing thoughts of encouragement, words of encouragement, and it's always a giving ministry for the believer. And so much for the afterlife. That's what the grace of God does. And a long life journey with all the problems, with all the distractions, with all the heaviness or heavy burdens that people carry. It's nice to know that we are privileged people. We are blessed people. I think it was Samuel Chadwick. I was sharing with the saints this morning in the United Prayer Meeting. It was he, the sister said, "Brother Chadwick, how are you today?" He said, "I'm burdened down. I'm so burdened down." They said, What's the burden? What's your problem?" He said, "Just that the Lord daily loadeth me with his benefits." Now that's the kind of burden that we need to have, isn't it? I know you've heard that before, but I tell you, it's good to recognize that we have so many benefits from the Lord. You know, the more you think of that, the psalmist said, "God is for me." Why, what a promise. What a joy it is just to recognize that. With all that the churches go through, with all that you go through personally in your daily life, God is on your side. And being that he's on your side, you can afford to, as I said recently, pull your shoulders back. Not in pomp and pride now, but just to remember who you are and who you belong to. You belong to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Heirs of God and joint heirs of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we don't have to take a big chunk of this world. It belongs to you anyhow. One of these days you're going to come in for it. Your inheritance. That's your inheritance. Your Paul belongs to you. Peter belongs to you. Death belongs to you. Life belongs to you. The world belongs to you. Isn't it wonderful? But of course he doesn't want us to take too much of it here now. Because you're going to be over it. You're going to be above it. And that's the joy of being a child of God. One of these days, when you look back, you say, "Why did I worry so much? Why did I allow myself to get bogged down in the quicksand of mire and discouragement? Look where I am now." And boy, listen, some glorious days are ahead for all of the children of God. In the meantime, the Apostle Paul is stressing something that's very important. He wants us to have attention, present attention, that is, occupation with him. It's just so many things to distract. I realize that. But that's the cardinal thought. He wants us to be occupied with him. That's why he keeps reminding us of the mind of Jesus. Having his mind. Being like his mind. Like-mindedness. And this, of course, would give us that joy that we really want. Attention, then, now must be occupation with him. You will never be disappointed, none of us. Then he reminds us that our affections must be for him as well. And this will introduce us, of course, or give us a power for affection for one another, love for one another. And he brings this out quite often in the epistle. Sad to say in chapter 1, all the things that happened, those who were the enemies of the Apostle Paul, seeking to do him harm, to do him damage, false accusations, and even preaching the gospel out of contention. Paul looked at that. He says, "So what? Christ is preached, and therein I rejoice." He could even rejoice in those who were not doing it sincerely. It's amazing when you think of it. And the Apostle Paul reminded them of a few things. And he exonerated them, and he encouraged them. And he said in verse 8, "For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ." I long to be with you. I long to see you. He was a man that really loved the church. He loved the Christians. That's why he picked up his pen and he wrote as perhaps no other has ever written. The Apostle Paul was touched with every problem that existed in every church. You could almost feel his heartbeat in many of his epistles. And that was the man. He had such a burning compassion for the believers. And he wanted them to really grow. He wanted them to really enjoy true unity in the body. And so he reminds them that this love and fellowship in the gospel is also in toward one another. Encourage them in their gifts, whatever you have. He really encouraged them. And then he leads us into the joy of achievement. Victory through Him. That's what the book is about as well. And this is the part that always hits me, and it actually, he wants us to achieve victory over self. Now I realize this is where we come up against the greatest battle in our life, because selfish nature is part of our makeup. We know that. Selfishness is in the world. The world is a selfish world. Me, mine, all hinges around us. Don't you know that I have the right of way? Well, so did Billy Bray. That's what was on his tombstone. Here lies Billy Bray, who died preserving his right of way. He was right. He was dead right as he drove along, but he's just as dead as if he was wrong. That's the selfish nature. Not always easy to overcome, and yet we are exhorted with through Him to have mastery over it. God, I need this more than you do. I need it more than any one of you here in this church tonight. So when I read a passage like that, and I see the Lord Jesus, who is the master and mastery, His very surrendered life brings us to a place of humility. It must bring us to our knees. It must bring us to a place of lowliness. And if for a moment we might be tempted, as I said in my opening remarks, to think that we're somebody when we're not. Remember the statement that when your head swells, don't worry, your feet shrinks. And anybody can fit in your shoes. And that is a fact. Nobody is indispensable before God or in this life. But we're all equal. And when you're not there, we miss you. That's how important you are. That's the other side of the coin, you know. It's not that so much you have an attitude that you can't do without me, or I say you can't, vice versa. No, that's not the thought. And yet, if you're not there, I miss you. You see? Because I am now esteeming you above myself. And this deals a blow to selfishness and the selfish nature. And the apostle is driving this point home in the opening verses that we read. The mind, let this mind be in you, you see. And so to achieve it is to let the mind of Christ be our mind. And He will help us. I often think of in Wales, you know, where they have coal mines, and I would never dare go down in any. But there, a lot of people have black lung, men who work in it, and cancer, and die. And they try to have a little more improved equipment. And but this is some years ago. There was a man down there who was a Christian. And in fact, there was a couple of them. And they came to this fellow and they said, "Listen, we've had a meeting and we've decided to promote you. We want you to come on top and work in the office, up in the yard. You're more profitable to us up here. Fellow, with your ability, and we've watched you." And you know what he said, being a born-again believer? He said, "You know, I appreciate that." He said, "But see Trigoni over there? He's having trouble," he said, "and he's got a family. Well, I wouldn't mind if you gave him the promotion." And he said, Are you turning the side? "Please," he said, "give it to Trigoni. He needs it. If he stays down here a long time, he won't make it. And he's got a large family and he needs it." And that's what they did. But I tell you, what a man. That's what you call a man without a selfish nature. To consider his fellow laborer like that. And I'm sure the Lord long blessed them for it, because both of them are in the glory now. But I'm sure the Lord had really blessed him for it. And so we come to then, with the help of the Lord, to try to achieve this. Now, the unsaved is just the opposite. They're alienated from this state because they're of unbelief. They're not saved. That's why they must be born again. And this is the only thing that will bring deliverance and help them from that selfish nature. Now, Paul mentions something in the book that if I did it, I would really cause a stir in this island. If I got up in any church, this church, and by the way, this is not in reference or relation to any particular problem that might be existing in our island at the present time. God forbid. I've been studying this for a while. In chapter 4 and verse 2, I'll read it for you. And he says, I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And the Apostle Paul called the names, and this letter would be read publicly. And can you imagine the electrifying shock this must have been as it went through the assembly, through the church? Can you imagine that? But Paul was a man that was guided by the Spirit, and he was jealous for the spiritual health of the assembly, and so he makes a statement, not blunt, because all through his letter, that's what he's preaching about, the same mind, the same mind. And that this was an obvious problem existing in the Philippian church. And the Apostle Paul knew that it would be like a cancer, and he knew that it would erode, it would destroy from within, as it often does. So animosity that existed, and I believe is one of the reasons why Paul wrote the epistle. And not a party spirit, like in the Corinthian church, true. Certainly not ritualistic, like in the Galatian church. And it's not vain philosophy, like in the Colossian church. And not deception, re the coming of the Lord, like the Thessalonian church. But here, with the problem of disunity. And this disunity is painful, and it hurts very deeply. And the apostle attacks it head on. And so, this root of bitterness that was springing up in the church, envy and strife, is, like I said, like a cancer. Now, if you go to the doctor, you think for a moment he just guesses and he says, well, I tell you what, I'm going to give you some medicine anyhow. I don't know what your problem is, but here. What would you think of the doctor? No, he carefully diagnoses your case. And in his little analytical brain, he tries to figure out the real cause of the disease or the problem. And then after finding the problem, then he gives you the medication. Not going to give you a salve or put a Band-Aid over it. No, God doesn't do that with sin either. He doesn't put a Band-Aid over it. He washes it white as snow. But God sees the problem. He sees the sin. And he loves us in spite of it, as we were reminded in prayer tonight. And I thank God for it. Because we often say, love is blind. Which means, because of our love, we never see the faults of others. You know, that's a nice thought. But I like Charles McIntosh's thought even better. God sees us as we are, unworthy, filled with blemishes. He sees our, pardon the expression, how no good we are, inwardly. You know what I'm talking about, don't you? I'm not saying this. I'm only speaking because the Apostle Paul said, in me dwelleth what? Come on, let me hear you. In me dwelleth no good thing. Now, let's keep it a little humble tonight, all right? In me dwelleth no good thing. Give the flesh a chance, buddy. It will show you the most awful venom of a serpent's bite that anybody... You know, some Christians get sin worse than the unconverted people if they let themselves go. The flesh, man, you give it a chance. You're given any type of leeway, and you've let any spirit of envy, animosity, or bitterness develop in your heart. Believe me, boy, we could be worse than the unconverted people. And so the apostle knew this. But I like what G.H.M. says. In spite of our faults, he sees my blemishes, he sees my weaknesses, he sees my sin, and he loves me just the same. Hallelujah. Got one amen over here. You're going to get tired of me saying that, I know. But it's only my little bit of humor. Isn't it nice to know that God loves you in spite of how we are? Isn't it nice? That's right. Let me hear a nice hearty amen. Don't worry, my brother Joe won't charge you being Pentecostal. Sometimes his feet moves a little fast when we have singing, when we got a nice fast song going, and he wants to do a little more than he does, but he's happy in the Lord. Believe me, he is. Jojo is going to fuss me tonight when I get home, but it's all right. I can take it. I'm older than him. Ah, boy, let me tell you, it's good. It fills you with real joy to know that he still loves us in spite of the blemishes. Praise God for that. What a God we have. And you know something? He deals with the disease, though, because God is faithful. And he tackles it, he deals with it, and his eye penetrates to the problem beneath, and he diagnoses it in my heart, and I can't be like the fellow, oh, we can do it, but it'll certainly show up like the man who had a real fuss with his wife. And I mean, he really had an argument, and rushed to the prayer meeting that night, and would you believe it, was the first one that got up, left his wife home, and angry. And yet he was the first one to get up and pray. He said, "Oh, Lord." And just then his wife was sitting behind him. She cleared her throat. And boy, he couldn't pray no more. It ruined him. It's just true. It really happened. He thought he could fool God and fool people. But I want to tell you, it was one of the shortest prayers that he ever uttered in that assembly. His wife just literally ruined him. And so, who are we to ever entertain the thought that we're somebody when we're not, or to live a life of pretense? Because the moment we sin, we know it. And that's good, you know. If you're sinning, you don't really realize, and you're not sensitive, we have a serious problem. That's why a Christian, when we sin, we know we've sinned, and it may hurt, it's painful, but it's good to know. It's good that you have that conscience, that tender conscience. When you know you've grieved God, grieved the Spirit of the Lord, or grieved your brethren and sisters, it's good to know it. That's a good sign. What frightens me is when they're not conscious of it, and it doesn't bother them. That really frightens me. Oh, to have that sensitive conscience before the Lord day by day. Don't bunch up your sins and confess them before the Lord's Supper Sunday morning. The moment we know that we've sinned against God, confess it to the Lord and let him know that we have erred and we have sinned. I like Paul as he deals with this subject with the women. No reflection on your dear ones here tonight. I have nothing in mind. God knows my heart. God knows my heart. I love the church. I love the people of God. And so it's nothing personal, all right? But I like Paul. When you notice, he doesn't argue who was right, whether Cynthia was right or the other sister was right. He doesn't argue. The point is, they were out with one another. Let them be of the same mind. Two brothers, it be the same way. Let them be of the same mind. And so we come to the portion of the surrendered, perfect example. These are the verses, the cure for self. And we have it here in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I tell you, I'll read it again. Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, or a thing to be grasped. It was his position. And he made himself of no reputation. That is, to what degree we have to stop here. And I'm like Brother Malcolm here, where you have to be very careful. He said he emptied himself. That's what a thought is here. He literally emptied himself. Now, how much of that glory he maintained is only shown or seen periodically in his life. But predominantly, that is, in a larger scale, Jesus emptied himself, coming from heaven, assuming a body, for instance, that a body of humiliation, apart from sin, yes, but a body, God, clothing himself in human flesh, the incarnate. Brethren, I wonder sometimes if I'm ever able to grasp this thing, how low that is, how condescending that is, just for him to become a man. And on one occasion he said, the foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. You know what he's saying? The creatures are better off than me, physically speaking now. Man, I read that I feel ashamed, don't you, sometimes? I feel so ashamed. Because God has blessed me with so much. Sometimes I grumble, murmur, and complain. The foxes have holes, they're comfortable and protected. And the birds, that little creature, they have their nests and they're warm. But the Son of Man has nowhere, nowhere to lay his head. How condescending could he really become or get? That's a cure for self-centeredness and self-righteousness. The Lord Jesus took this place, of course. And what a Savior he is. Oh, blessed be God for his love, for his grace. I thank God for this. He says, in the same verse, and took upon him the form of a servant. If you feel you have no gift, don't get discouraged. Take a towel. That's right. Take a towel. Jesus girded himself and he took a towel to wash the disciples' feet. To teach them a lesson, not to wash their faces, not to bring out any of their blemishes really, but as an example to wash one another's feet. Doesn't have to be literal, but the idea is service, serving one another. Take a towel. Listen, let me tell you, I want to remind you, dear ones, conference is coming up. What you cook in that hot stove of yours, or what you do in cleaning, whatever you do in connection with the conference, and I've watched you, and God bless you. I've seen unity. I've seen love. I've seen you do it quietly. I've seen you do it faithfully. I've seen you do it without murmuring, without grumbling. I say, God bless you. I'm moved every conference time. You know, when you go to a table and you're serving a brother, now don't look at me, but if you're serving like Brother Roddy, you say, you know, I'm serving the Lord Jesus. You might say, boy, you're out on a limb now. No, for he that has done it unto what? Unto me has done it, the least of them has done it unto me. You give a cup of cold water in my name, you have given it unto me. I was in prison and you visited me. When were you in prison? You've done it for my children. You're doing it as unto the Lord. That's why Paul tells the Colossians, whatever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord. You know, it makes the work a lot easier and a lot lighter. If you're doing it for the brethren and you're doing it for the conference committee, if you're doing it for the elders, God help you. You're going to be down, discouraged. You're going to have a long face and you're going to get angry now and then. You are doing it for him. You know, it makes a lot of difference. Now, please don't come up to me and say, I'm doing it for the Lord Jesus, Frank. Whatever you do for me. No, that's not the thought. But I know you get the point. Whatever it is, take a towel. Serve one another. Now you understand why I say that's a difficult passage when I was studying it and going over it so many times. And serve one another. Serve, but Lord, I don't serve that much. I don't do that much for the Lord's people. And yet it kept ringing in my conscience and my ears. Serve one another. Serve one another. Because he served. Could we do less? Could we do less? And they said, took upon him a form of a servant. Brother Osman said years ago something, and I've never forgotten it. Now, you always remember, while he served, he was not the servant of man. He was always the servant of the Father, the servant of God. He never called a servant of man. Brother Osman mentioned years ago, and I never forgot it, made a note of it. But it's nice to know he is Lord of lords, King of kings, Savior, Master, and yet he serves. You see, John and his brother one day said, Lord, when we get home to glory, could we sit on one side of you and my brother on the other side of you? In fact, the mothers wanted the same position for their boys. That was not the right attitude. The Lord Jesus dealt with it very graciously, of course, but that was the wrong attitude. No wonder they couldn't cast out the demon in that poor boy as he was writhing on the ground and foaming at the mouth. And they said, "We brought him to your disciples," and they couldn't cast him out. And Jesus said, "This kind cometh not but by prayer and fasting." He could have gone on and said a little more, and humility. And humility, because at that particular time, they were going through a real period of selfishness. I say it in love. Who am I? They had just come back from an evangelistic tour, and they were banging on doors and preaching in the street corners and synagogues, and wherever they went, there was a blessing of God. They were enjoying such power. Demons came out of people, and people were getting converted, and the miracles and signs were performed, and they came back singing hallelujah. They've had a wonderful time. And immediately after that, people were so hungry as they listened to Jesus preach. The disciples asked the Lord to send them away. Send them back into town. We don't have enough bread. What happened to that revival? What happened to the great miracles and the great victories? They couldn't take the demons or cast the demons out of that little boy. What really happened? You read the chapter back in Luke 9 and 10. You'll discover there were some things there that they were not really, somehow or the other, they might have been lifted up on a bit of pride because of the blessings they were enjoying. Now, being in evangelistic work, I know something of this. We've been in tent meetings and we've seen the Lord bless and souls get saved. And boy, there's a great tendency of just having a little high. And we mistake a high of pride for that of joy. We do have a lot of joy, but you know, some even little pride creeps in as well. You'd be surprised how much pride in the preacher's heart, and especially the evangelist, if he has blessing. But then the thought is this, and we must always keep in mind, and as you get older, you realize it more and more. The mother that prayed for that boy. Now, of course, he's a grown teenager now, and he's converted. But that mother's been praying all those years for her boy. Now he's exposed to one evangelistic meeting, and he gets saved. The evangelist can't get the honor for that. What about the unconverted people that have been invited, and they come out and to a meeting, and they're exposed to the gospel and get saved? Look at the people who have a heart or a hand in that and a part in that. They will get the reward. So the evangelist is only a spokesman. He's just a mouthpiece. And trust sincerely that he really preaching the word in the spirit. And he's in the spirit himself. No room for pride. Like the preacher said, when this person at the door said how it got saved that night. And it was so overjoyed. And he said, "Tell me, sir. What part of the sermon really touched you?" And the man said, "Sir, I don't know a thing you said." He said, "I beg your pardon?" "No," he said, "but that man at the door, with his friendly smile, he told me, he said, 'We're so glad to have you.' But his smile really arrested me. He said, 'I've been thinking of becoming a Christian. I've been down and discouraged. But I saw Christ in that man at the door that shook my hand.'" So you see, that preacher was so deflated that night. So deflated. Oh, that's just by the way. Serve one another. That's the thought. And God will bless you for it, bless us for it all of the time. He was made in the likeness of men. We've already mentioned that. And being found fashion as a man, he humbled himself. Oh, my friend, what words. What words. You know, he never paraded with pomp and pride. He never demanded any attention of notoriety, that is. Except when he came riding on that donkey into Jerusalem to fulfill Scripture, because he knew his time was near. And he did that. But he always withdrew. You ever notice that? Whenever miracles were performed, people were clamoring to him, and no doubt they wanted to make him a king there and then. And he withdrew from them, rather than be even made a king on this earth. He was already a king. And he withdrew into the mountain, spent hours in prayer or in retreat. That's the Savior, beloved. He humbled himself. Coming near the cross, how in just a matter of a few hours, he ordains or arranges, I should say, the table. And he spreads that table. And there he has that loaf and that cup. And he's sharing with them that last supper with his beloved disciples. And he knew that in just a little while he was going to leave. And he could tell them, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. But I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also. And he's comforting them. And he takes a towel and washes their feet. And he blesses and he gives them a most noble prayer of John chapter 17. Father, I pray for them that they might have that glory in that day. I pray that they'll be of the same mind. I pray that they will have love one for the other. Two things. And it's very important. Very important. Years ago when I read that prayer, I noticed it and it hit me right between the eye. He said, how will the Father know, or the world know, rather, that you have sent me unless they have love one for the other? Do you know unity and love are the two qualifications in that prayer of his that reveals to the world that he is the Son of God that came to this earth, the incarnate one? You read the prayer. Very, very strong, that is. And so the Apostle Paul is bringing this out in the chapter, how important it is of being of the same mind. No selfishness, self-surrendered life. Oh, may God help us then. And I know with his help, it can be done. You can't do it in our own strength, that's for sure. It's nice to know that the only comfort that we know that he had, as a carpenter, they called him, he made his yokes, made tables, made chairs. I wonder who made the cross. I'm not suggesting he made any, but he was a carpenter. That's what they said. He was a working man, carpenter. He could relate to working people, you see. And so, the Bible says he was a root out of a dry ground. Now, he wasn't a dry root, but a dry ground. Israel was as dry and barren as Israel could be. He came unto his own, but his own received them not. They were dry ground. But then he turns to the Gentiles, but as many as received him, to them gave he the right to become the sons of God, even to them that believe in his name. I'm so glad he find a little fertile soil, a little dew, a little moisture, among the Gentile population of the world. I'm glad one day he came by Bermuda and he found some moisture in Bermuda. Not a root of a dry ground now, a barren Israel, but people that were willing to trust. Aren't you glad that he came in Spanish Wells and he found people that were ready and receptive and responded to the gospel clarion? Aren't you glad? Oh, you came and you received him and you took him into your heart and your heart was blessed and shared and overjoyed. But not so when he came for Israel's sake. They were barren and they were dry. Oh, what a Savior. He gave up all. Temporary, true. Laid aside his glory on a temporary basis. But he has that glory back. You see, in this passage, it's not so much a sin-bearing, but rather a self-surrendered life. Oh, it really rebuked me when I read this thing over and over today, and this past week, really. May the Lord just help us. and really serve one another, give a little word of encouragement, and then all the unsaved, a little word to the unsaved, let them know that Christ died for them. That's why we're here. And that message is a tremendous message, and we want it to be heard, of course. And thinking of that, there's a girl who sent her boyfriend a postcard in Great Britain this many years ago. This was way back in 1910. That's before most of you were born, all of you were born. 1910. Can you imagine that? A postcard. She loved him very dearly. But you know something? The boyfriend died. He only lived 15 miles away in England. It got there 56 years later. I suppose that has never happened before and probably will never happen again. I don't know the reason for it. I have no idea. They don't know. They gave no details. But it took all those years before that letter got there. And a man was dead. I read that. I said, you know something, Frank? It's like you. Don't speak to the unsaved when the Spirit of God tells you to. And some of them have gone out into eternity. Or do I talk to the Lord on a regular basis? Or am I like that postcard? Long in getting there. Oh, may God help us. I trust the Word will just draw us closer to Him. And may the Lord help us that He might deliver us from self-centeredness and be able to follow the example of that self-surrendered life. Brother Joe, you want to close in prayer for us, please?